Glad to be here this morning together and in our adult class. I'm taking a few weeks. We're good? Okay. I'm taking a few weeks and I picked a topic which I was hoping would be of common interest to us on principles of work. How do we think as Christians as we come to work? And the flip side of that, leisure. How do we come with both a work ethic and, I'll propose, a leisure ethic? But I feel like Jude, back at the end of the New Testament, we just read about it. He said, I wanted to talk to you about our common salvation, but there was something else that I had to say first. And that's exactly what happened to me in the last 10 days. I was listening to an audiobook and went through, and the chapter on temptation just knocked me down. And I just found the material very helpful. And I thought, well, okay, we're a little bit out of pace. Not everybody's going to be here today. And so it does work to take just one little section and share this. And I'll hide behind Jude. He did it, so I'm going to try to get away with it. Okay? Next week we'll have the purpose to have a series of three lessons on principles of work. As it applies to all of us, you know, in our work. I think we should all be workers of one kind or another. Even if we're retired, we should be working. So well, we have a good example over there with Betty and Mike, so no problem there. But let's come back to this topic here. And the other aspect is the rolling out of springtime and summer. And especially for us men, the women are going to be taking their sweatshirts off, and it is an appropriate topic at any time to think about temptation, and to think about the effects of temptation in all of our lives at all the time in all different categories, as we talk today. So, but what I found so helpful in this material was that he said, is temptation always a stumbling block, or can we view it as a stepping stone? And I thought that was a very interesting thought, and that's where I'd like to take our conversation today. Can we find the good in times of temptation? Can we grow in times of temptation here? And so I'm going to attempt to see if this will do that. Okay, good. All right, so here's the thesis statement, that every temptation presents a choice to us. Every time a temptation comes into our lives, we are presented with a choice. And the choice is either to give in, or, which is easy, we're all very good at that, we all have experience at that, or it's a choice to use the situation to grow in Christ-like character. If we give in, well, that's one thing. If we just say no, we just say no, that common phrase, just say no. I think about that as being more like the sweeping out of the house. And Jesus said in Matthew 12, the house gets swept and then it's empty. And then the demon comes back with seven more, stronger, and they take it over. And so to refuse and to get through it, quote unquote, is like a swept house, and I think we're vulnerable. But to take this other choice and to use the situation as an opportunity to grow and to ask ourselves, what can I do here? And I have this quotation from the book. Temptation is just as much an occasion to do the right thing as to do the wrong thing. And I found that very helpful. And I'd just like to leave that with you as the main thought of the day. It's an occasion to do the right thing, just as much as it is to do the wrong thing. So how can we choose the right thing in our times of temptation? So let me explore that a little bit. All right. Question. How is it possible to grow through temptation? Okay, I've said it. How is it possible actually to make progress in the Christian life in a time of temptation? And here's the answer that I would give, he gives, and I would give. We can grow in a particular grace when we are tempted to express the exact opposite quality. All right? So we can grow in a particular grace when we are tempted to express the exact opposite quality. So I'm going to give some examples here and ask you to help me with this. All right? I have six. See how far I get. I'm going to keep my eye on the clock, but let's go with money. All right? Let's say we can be tempted by money, the need to get money. All right? What are we being tempted with money? What are we being tempted toward? All right, here's my sentence. When we are tempted toward blank, we can grow in the opposite, which is blank. Okay? So when we are tempted by money towards what? Kelly? Greed, okay?
Love.
No, okay, the opposite. When we're tempted to a negative, I'm thinking of, okay? Okay,
well,
so
love of money.
Love of money, I'm sorry. Okay, love of money, all right?
Dishonesty,
okay, good.
Covetousness,
okay. All right, maybe you have it. Keeping it, stinginess.
Trust.
Okay, trust in money, right? Okay, good. Trust in money, okay, good. Okay, so all those negatives. So now, if we have that, so let me fill in one of those. If we're tempted towards stinginess with our money, what's the opposite? What grace could we grow in in the temptation? Generosity, all right? Generosity, right? So we might be tempted, okay, the inheritance comes, right? And we go, my ship has arrived, right? I'm on my way, right? And we have to ask that question then, okay, what grace could I grow in with this in this time of temptation? Let's take another. People. When we are tempted by our interactions with people, what could we be? You'll probably think of me or somebody else that is a particularly aggravating type of person to work with. But okay, I could be I'm interacting with people and I'm fearful of them. Okay, could be tempted toward fear. Okay, all right, tried to be like them. Okay, good. Not allowed to think of your spouse now. Getting angry, right? Anger, impatience,
disgust,
right? Okay.
Idolatry.
Yeah, this is easy, right? Idolatry, right?
Pride.
Pride, okay, good. Okay, so now we're being tempted towards those qualities. What could, in our interaction, let's pick one of those. Which one should we pick? Disgust, okay? I'm disgusted with somebody because of what they're doing. What grace could I find in that situation? Compassion, okay. Compassion, right? Patience, okay. Right, okay. Let's take another. Food. Anybody been tempted by food? Yeah, I think so. Okay. What are we tempted towards with food? Overeating, gluttony, right? Okay. Indulgence, right? Okay, so when presented with food, what grace could we grow in? Moderation, self-control, right? So we're starting to see the fruits of the Spirit come out, right? Okay. Ladies are excused from this one. Let's talk men about lust. Okay? When we are tempted.
No excusing.
Okay. All right. I guess it's all there, right? Yeah, okay. Okay, so when we're tempted towards adulterous thoughts, all right, what should be the opposite? What could we grow in that situation of being presented with someone?
Purity.
Purity, okay. All right, that's all right. Okay, good. I was helped a couple weeks ago, at the detention center, one of the men said, I need to learn to look at a woman from the neck up and not the neck down. And I thought, I've been thinking about that. That is really good advice. And I thought of Jesus saying in Matthew 11, or Luke 11, I think it is, the eye is the lamp of the body. And if I could look at the woman's eyes, what would I see? I would see image of God. You know, I'm looking into the person, right? If I just look at the eyes, I'm looking at the person. If I can keep that neck up rule in my thoughts. But I'm looking into her eyes, I'm looking into the person, image of God, immortal soul, immortal need. Okay, and I'm getting away from that physical attraction and thought by thinking about the immortal. I thought, well, maybe that's an area where I could grow in my care and consideration, even compassion, for the women who are, quote, presenting themselves as a temptation, right? If I saw them in the value that God sees them, see them as image of God. Did you have a comment?
Yeah, I think we can grow in marital faithfulness. I'm thinking the praise, I think, from Ezekiel, that our wives are to be the light of our souls and the desire of our eyes.
Mm. Right. Yeah.
The desire of our eyes.
Okay. Right. So for married men, they can grow in love and communication, commitment to their wives, even in that time. Good. Thank you. Let me take an abstract one. Two more. Anxiety. Are we ever tempted to anxiety? What does anxiety produce in us?
Distrust.
Okay. Good. Fear. Good. Okay. That's what I thought of, right? Fear. Okay, hastiness, okay, anxiety, taking things into our own hands, right? Okay. What would be the opposite? What, presented with an anxious situation, we do get those, right? The car breaks or has a major event. Make your request known to God, right? It can be a fuel for prayer, right? Okay, so we could develop the grace of prayer, dependence on God, casting all our burdens upon Him in the midst of the anxiety. We could grow in the grace of commitment of our faith, even in a time of anxiety, right? Okay, one last one, despair. Kind of related, but it's a hopelessness, right? This happens, that happens, everything happens, and pretty soon I'm down here, tempted. And we have the words, I think I can quote them, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, what should I do? Upward I look and see him there who has taken away all my sin. Okay, so turn the time of despair into a time of prayer and trust in Christ, right? Okay, so that's what I want to leave with you today as something that maybe we can work through in our own thoughts. Coming into a time of temptation, what can we look for in that and go exactly the opposite way and grow in grace? It was also helpful to ask this question, which he asked. How does Satan present temptation to us? What's going on in that situation? And forgive me for being diagrammatic, but I hope it's helpful. And they got to be all D's, so maybe that's a good thing. Maybe it helps us remember here. All right, the big thing is desire. And we need to remember that Satan has a bag of tricks, but it's the same bag of tricks. Mm-hmm. It's always the same bag of tricks. And he's good at it. He's very good at it, and he applies it in ways. But we're going to go in a minute to Genesis 3 and look at this pattern in the first temptation and then talk about some others in the scriptures there. So I'm going to stay with desire as the main thing. Human desire that is stirred up in the New Testament, Paul sometimes talks about it epi-desire, an over-desire. We we have God-given desires, but there can be desires that grow and get too big there. I see one of the time things, and again, I'm just adding this, I call it depletion. He gets us when we're down. He gets us when we're tired, where the bank account's low, maybe we haven't walked with Christ as we should have, and Satan says, this is an opportunity. This is an opportunity. The saint is depleted in his spiritual resources, and he moves in. The desire leads to doubt. What kind of doubts? What kind of doubts might we have? That God is good, right? We doubt that God is good. We start to question that. And with that, I put the word declension. There starts to be a separation of our relationship between God and ourself. Comes back to deception. That's probably another big one. Maybe I should have had a bigger circle there. Deception. Satan starts working on us, right? Starts reworking our thought patterns there. Ultimate goal is disobedience, right? That's where he wants us to get to, of finally transgressing what we know is right and sinning against God. Turn with me to a very familiar passage in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3, and I'll read the first 7 verses. After God had made everything good, created on the 6th day, created Adam, created Eve, brought her to him, and then rested. It says, Genesis 3, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some of her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Well, what's going on here? What do you see? What do you see? What do you see in the word of desire? Do we see desire? What desire was there? Chuck? Okay, good. All right. All right, and just before that, it was good for food, right? It was a delight to the eyes, so it answered a natural desire, but it also answered this internal desire to be wise. Okay, so we had that. Was there depletion before this? Well, let me hold off on a minute. Was there doubt? Was there doubt? What was that? Mike? Yeah, has God said? Right? So he knows he's holding something back, right? Verse 5, he knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God. But, you know, the doubt is that, you know, if that's good, why did he, you know, why is he withholding that from you, right? All right? Deception? Is there deception? What's the deception? Twisting God's words, good. Okay, David?
Also, what he said would happen is that you'd be like God.
Right. He also said, look at the end of verse 4, you will not surely die. contradicted God's words. Took him. Okay? In one sense, he was right, but in another sense, he was very, very wrong. Right?
He also questioned whether God actually said, you shall not eat it. He said, don't eat it. Right here in the first part, he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat any tree of the garden? So, he was questioning God's words to make it specific.
Right, right. Okay, good. Let me ask you another question. How soon, there was a week of creation, right? 6 days, God rested. How soon after that did the temptation happen? 1,000 years? No. Okay. A year? A couple weeks? Monday morning? Okay. I'm wondering, okay, just in kind of laying this out, I'm wondering if Satan said, you know, it's actually going to get better and better and better for Adam and Eve the longer they're in the garden walking with God and seeing his blessing, and I better act now. Okay? Now again, they weren't depleted, they were like more like at base level, and it was only going to get better, and I think he saw his opportunity to move in right then. He better do it then before they saw that God's ways were all good, and he moved in. Just a thought. Let's look at another familiar one, 2 Samuel chapter 11. Sad commentary. 2 Samuel chapter 11. David and Bathsheba. Again, I'll just read those first few verses. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. They ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself for her uncleanness. When she returned to her house, then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, I am pregnant. What's going on here? What's the desire? What's the desire? Obvious. Right? Obvious. See, lust, right? The view, the thought, the imagination, there, right? What's the doubt? What's the doubt? Well, in general, David?
Whether there's anything wrong with it.
Okay.
They start doubting whether he's king, maybe it's okay for him to
do it. Yeah, okay. Yeah, I'm the king. I can have what I want, right? Maybe just kind of started to forget God's laws, right? Ten Commandments, right?
One of the persons questioning David, saying, is this not Uriah's wife?
Yeah.
So he's saying to him, you know the law, this woman is married.
Right. Okay. Right, okay, made it clear that it was going to be adultery, right?
Right?
Right, it wasn't just like taking another wife, like he had already done, right? Stretching the rules. Allison? Yeah, he doubted that if he could be happy with what God had given him, he needed more, right? Okay, good. All right, the declension I think we have from one of the Psalms, you know, that there was a long period of time. He did not come immediately after his sin, like Peter, who denied Jesus and then wept bitterly when he realized, right? There was declension there as well. And then there was deception of his own heart. I think, again, this is all mental, but it's Satan working on his heart there to rework the thought patterns and put out of his mind what he was doing and what the possible results were. I also thought of depletion here. What had led up to it? Murray?
commentators seem to think that the first phrase wasn't accidental, that this was the time when men, the kings went out to war, and he didn't.
That's so right.
He wasn't doing his duty.
Okay. He hadn't gone out to war. It looks like he took a late night, late afternoon nap. He was being idle, right? He was strolling on the top, right? And not doing his kingly business, right?
Weakness that Satan took advantage of.
Okay, weakness that Satan took advantage of, right? And he takes a, you know, he sees something, but he keeps looking and desiring there. So, good. Let's look at one more example. Matthew 4. I'm just hitting the mountain peaks here of some of the well-known passages. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And then we had two more encounters similar, right? Comes and devil says, "Go ahead, I have some scripture too. Go ahead, God's going to take care of you if you throw yourself down." Jesus answers it with other scripture, and then he presents one last time everything that he could offer of the kingdoms of the world, and Jesus answers that from Scripture as well. How does Satan present temptation in this situation? Here I think depletion is key, right? 40 days, 40 nights, no food. What's the temptation? Food, right? Again, contemplating this, I wonder whether there was, he couldn't find a desire, an epi-desire in the Lord. The Lord was sinless. He was conforming to the will of God. But in the practical sense, he was very, very hungry. He was weak. And Satan attempts to move in on that category. So in the Lord's situation, this is underplayed, this is overplayed, and this, we never get here, do we? We never get him to doubt God in the situation. There's no break of relationship with the Father, and there can be an attempt at deception by Satan. He says, "Hey, I've got some scripture in verse 6. He says, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. It is written, he will command his angels concerning you." Takes the scripture, takes a promise, and twisted into presumption there. So, again, these are three major ones in the scriptures. There would be others, temptations, Peter's temptation. We could think about, you know, Peter's fear of man, wanting to keep it, save his own neck, things like that. There can be these breaks. There can be the doubt here where we start to think God is not good. We can start to think, I don't have a strong relationship. In fact, James quotes James 1. He says, let nobody say, I'm being tempted by God. Right? Think, you know, what kind of trust there, you know, that we would have that. And so that, again, we need to move on, but just leave that with you as just a thought of to see the things that are coming at us, right? When we're depleted, that's a good time for Satan to move in. And I think that's a good time for us to be realistic about our own resources and not let ourselves get there, either physically or spiritually. Especially spiritually, we would not come to the place where our defenses are down because of being depleted. Right. Good. Yeah. Missing that ongoing feeding of our souls and commitment to God, both here and in relationship, comes back to unbelief, doubt, questioning, you know, why are these things happening to me? Letting desires build and build and build and grow in our own mind, and being a sucker for Satan to come and start to twist truth and twist reasoning. And where is it headed? It's headed towards disobedience. I'm going to finish with a list of seven things. I'm not expecting you to remember them. I hope to just leave these as thoughts to you. But how should we respond to a situation of temptation? And number one, refuse to be intimidated. Refuse to be intimidated. You do have a choice to get good out of the situation, right? I think that's the tenet. That there is an opportunity to grow in grace in the moment. Andrea and I had it yesterday at ShopRite. We had a coupon for Black Bottom muffins. Almost perfect, right? Right. So it's Easter. We should celebrate. We should have Easter morning. Then we looked at them, and they were white flour with chocolate chips. And we just said, no, we better not do that. The girl says, oh, are you looking at those? Oh, they're really good. Yes. We said, are they chocolate chip? Yeah, chocolate chip, but they have cream cheese too. So I, you know, my mind goes, oh, protein. So I can justify this, right? So, you know, so, and we just talked about it. I mean, this is fresh on our minds. You know, wait a second. We do have a choice. The choice is to let it sit and we picked it up once, and then we put it back. So, not to say that we're like holier than now, but we do have a choice to get good out of this situation. Number two, or Satan only tempts his enemies. If you're in a battle, that means you must be against Satan. If you're struggling, take heart. That means you're Jesus' friend, right? Be realistic about this fallen world. We will have temptations. We will have trials coming into the world. They will come at us. We have to be realistic, not be surprised. And remember, we are in this together. All of us face those temptations. We're not alone. This is not something that's unique. Oops. Okay. Number two, maybe this should have been number one, pray. Okay? But set context. And then pray. And two majors here, the Lord's Prayer. What does the Lord's Prayer say? Lead us not into temptation, right? Right? This is the pattern prayer. So we should be patterning ourselves there. And Gethsemane, where Jesus said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, right? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. So the time that I speak on that is not proportional to how important it is that we pray in times of temptation. We pray and ask the Lord for help. Yeah, get a little closer. We'll walk over to it. All right, number three. I say it this way, move away from the temptation. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, flee from sexual immorality. There are times when we just need to get out of the situation, mentally and physically. Mentally, to refocus. Paul said, whatever is good, whatever is right, whatever is honest, of good report. Think on these things. Sometimes it's a thought temptation, and we need to break stride with those thoughts and put something else into that picture. And again, you know, us men, we struggle with that. It just might be turning over in our minds. Well, maybe we just have to have a plan of what we're going to substitute in our thoughts and refocus. Maybe there's a situation that we need to remove. Jesus said in Matthew 18, if your hand offends you, well, it's in the context, and I should read it. Matthew 18, in verse 7. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come. Matthew 18:7. It is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. So that's the person out there. They are going to be guilty before God. But then he says, and if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. So there might be some things that we simply need to remove. We need to take out of our life and act against. Then there might be action. And I thought of Romans 12:21, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay? How do you not become overcome with evil? Do not be overcome with evil. You need to act. Overcome evil with good. And maybe it's not just a thought game, but maybe it's something that you need to do in the situation there. Again, depending on the grace of God for this, this is not cookie cutter you get. You know, these are not 10 steps to happy life. This is looking to the grace of God to help us do these things. James said, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And we do have that beautiful example of Jesus depleted beyond what we can even imagine, answering, resisting the devil with the word of God, coming to him with scripture, and the devil has to leave. I think we can resist Satan with the word of God. We can also resist him with faith that reinforces that relationship that we have with our Father, trusting, well, even in this time of temptation, God is good, and I'm going to trust him that he's working all things for good in my life, and I'm going to look for the thing where I can grow in grace. So move away from the temptation and resist the devil. 4 and just a couple more, and then we'll be done. Recognize your own pattern and be prepared. What things trip you up, just be ready for those. Pave your road as much as you can in a way that is going to minimize temptation there. Ephesians 4:27 says, give no opportunity to the devil. And so he's looking for those opportunities. He's looking for those places where we can fall. Number 5, ask for help. Ask for help from your brothers and sisters. And that's not trying to do it alone, but remember, one of the means of grace that God gives us is one another, and we are all in this together. We all face temptations. We all fall. If anybody doesn't, I'd like to be your accountability partner, because then you can pick me up. No, we all fall. We all need help. We need to be open with each other. Number 6, I'll just suggest, dismantle the deception. Untalk the talk of Satan in your head, where when he's proposing things. A couple things. Look at eventual results of a course of action. David didn't look at the results of his actions. I think Proverbs 23:31, it says, look, the cup, when the wine sparkles in the cup, it looks beautiful at the beginning, but afterward it bites like a serpent. You know, and so that's what it's like now, what's being presented to you now compared to where it takes you at the end. Serpent wine. Rework the mental argument. David was incited to number Israel. Late in his career, he was at peace, he was in a time of prosperity, and he thought he should number Israel and double check how safe they were, how secure they were. It's like a miser counting his billions of dollars to make sure that he has enough to get through the rest of the year. Okay, and Joab, for all his faults, comes to David and says, why are you doing this? Right? And tries to reason with him. He said, may the Lord increase you 100-fold more. It wouldn't matter. You're prosperous. You don't need to do this. And yet David doesn't listen and suffers the consequences. So rework the mental argument that Satan is proposing to you about a particular course of action, and look for the opportunity in the situation to grow in grace. Where could I grow? What particular way could I grow in grace? Finally, number 7, probably the most important besides praying, is to look for God's way of escape. God does build in ways of escape. I can prove that right here. I'm going to read it. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. So I think this thesis statement is right, that there always is a choice. There's a choice to do the wrong thing, but there's a choice to do the right thing. And we are not forced into sin in the time of temptation. God provides a way of escape, and we have to look for it. And then to remember, Jesus has been there. Jesus was on earth. He went through times of suffering. He's ready to help you. Hebrews 2:18 and 4. I'm just going to take a moment to read those. Hebrews 2. And these are twin passages. And they're at the end of chapter 2. They're at the end of chapter 4. Because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And then in chapter 4, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so he's been tempted, and that there are many times of need, but this is one of them. When we are tempted, we have a sympathetic high priest in the Lord Jesus. He's there ready to help us. He understands what we go through in this world and those temptations. Let me finish by asking two questions. Carry this back with you, please. What is the most common temptation that I face? As I know myself, what do I face and fall most frequently? Where do I fall most frequently? What common temptation do I face? And now, what Christ-like character can I develop by defeating it? If I'm struggling with this, what's the opposite? What's the opposite thing that I should pray for to grow in grace and turn the stumbling block into a stepping stone? Let's all consider that in our own lives and work that through together. Let's make this a topic of conversation with one another and help each other grow in grace in times of temptation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us in our sins. You did not leave Adam and Eve. You came and sought them out in the garden, called, Adam, where are you? And we would pray for that same grace to be in our hearts, that you would come to us and come meet us in our times of fallenness, our times of shame, our times of hiding. You would help us, Lord, to see and acknowledge those things where we so often fall in our thoughts or our words or our actions. You would help us, Lord, to see that you have purposes of grace in our lives, and that you would help us to pursue godliness in the midst of temptation and to grow, to choose the right path by your grace and to grow in those particular areas where we are most weak. Lord, help us to be honest before you and to confess our sins to you and to confess our sins to one another, to pray for help and then to seek your face, to give us an understanding heart, give us boldness, give us confidence, Lord, not doubting you, not drawing away from you, not listening to Satan's lie, recognizing the times when our defenses are down, we're weak and helpless, and we need your grace. Lord, would you come and control our desires and turn those desires into desires for godliness, desires to please you, to be like you, to follow you, and to know you. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to take these times of trial, times of temptation, as times to grow, to step up in grace, to go from one level of grace to another. We ask for your grace in Jesus' name. Amen.